It is a joy and privilege to be with you who are Grace United Church of Christ on this day. I'm so looking forward to serving as your shepherd on behalf of the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to begin this by asking, to whom are you in awe? To whom are you just so in awe of? Oh, perhaps it's that hero that you have. Someone that just stands out in your life and you just praise that person and maybe it's a famous person. Maybe it's someone who did something great in science and invented some great invention that saved millions of lives in health or some other invention. Maybe it's someone in history that you're in awe of, that you lift up in your life, and every time you hear their name, oh, you're excited to hear it. With whom are you in awe? Perhaps it's someone in this recent political campaign here in our nation. Or perhaps it's completely on another end, and it's that little child that you were able to hold and just see the smile on its face and watch it take its first steps, and you were so in awe. With whom are you in awe? Perhaps it's that one that, oh, you fell in love with the first moment you saw them. And you're still in awe. Or is it after many, many years, you know all their bad habits? They know, she knows, in my case, she knows mine. But I am in awe of Rebecca after 41 years. She's put up with me. She has stood with me. In spite of any faults she has, her strengths, her love has just been so sustaining. She has truly practiced for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. And as many of you, when your spouse has been in that hospital time, she's been there for me. I'm in awe. With whom are you in awe? That you praise, that you lift up. That's where we focus today. As we begin wrapping up this year of Mark, in the cycle of proclaiming the gospel. And I noted from looking back at some of the bulletins here that you have kept the lectionary gospels this year, that this is the year of Mark intermingled with the gospel of John. And that's been the focus of your worship services and the preaching. Mark is a simplistic gospel that focuses upon the teachings and actions of Jesus, giving a message of inspiration to the church that dispersed into the diaspora, that place of hiding, the 10 cities on the other side of the Jordan, as Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Romans, taking down those mighty structures created by Herod himself, tearing them to the ground. And Mark wants to bring some comfort, some hope to those hiding people. The world had changed. Thousands had been crucified on the cross or died in battle, the Jews and the Gentiles. And to this generation of the young church, Mark looks back to the life of Jesus as the way and the hope for Christians of the next generation. Today, that hope and teaching focuses upon a memory of the teaching of Jesus as he looks upon those who give to the offering in the temple. Jesus obviously had great awareness about the practice of offering in the temple. We know from the scripture itself, he had been going to the temple at least since he was 12 years old. And most likely his family went from Nazareth to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage twice a year to be in the temple to make their proper appropriate offerings and sacrifices. He knew that there were 13 treasure chests that really weren't chests, but they looked like a trumpet with up here at the top was a narrow piece, and they got wider. That way the hand could drop the money in but could not go down and take money out. He was aware. But on this day, he was watching the pilgrims. And he saith, he sat down, as I've already read, opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came out and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had to live on. As I ponder over today's scriptures, this portion of the passage just leaped out at me this week. It is as though Jesus is in awe of this poor widow who gives her all, even though she has only a little to give. In the New Revised Standard Version translation of the Bible, notes that the widow's offering is a penny. Actually, penny is not a real translation from the Greek to the English in this particular passage. The Greek word lepton, which you don't have to remember, but it really translates much better into the old King James, the word mite. In other words, very small, the widow's mite that all of you have heard sometime in your life. And that's other translations of the Bible. It required 128 lepta to equal a denarius. And you see that word in the Bible. It's there continuously in many, many places. That's a day's wages. It was a day's wages from that story, that parable of Jesus telling about all the workers and the ones who worked all day and they got their day's wages, their denarius. But on this day, some other workers started late in the day at 3 o'clock or whatever, and they got paid the same amount, and these other workers who worked all day thought they would get more. And they did not. But we know that that's a denarius. She had 2 denarii, 2 lepta to give. I declare that Jesus was in awe of the widow giving her all. Her giving stood out as no other giving had. Her giving nestled a soft spot in Jesus' heart, in his teachings and his actions. Her giving demonstrated giving of all of ourselves to the cause of Jesus Christ. Her giving came in the midst of all of these challenges that had confronted Jesus and confronted the people now in a next generation that Mark is addressing. The widow's giving of 2 small coins came at a time unique to a teaching moment. Jesus had just stated to the crowd some challenging words. He was in a temple courtyard, as he was often at this part of the Gospel of Mark, noting the self-righteous sin among the scribes who walked around in the garb of worship daily to demonstrate their desire to feel as holy and holy superiority to others. He said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in their long robes, as I've read earlier, and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues." That would have been the seats up here that faced you all. That's where the best seats were then. And then he says, "They devour widows' houses for the sake of appearance and say long," but they say long prayers. And they will receive the greater condemnation. When I read this passage, I feel like I should just tear off the robe, get rid of the stole, anything that looks fancy. I wonder if some of you said, "I just shouldn't dress up for church because, you know, what Jesus says here." What happens after that? They brought him or they had other debates as well with Jesus. They had many debates about the poor. But Jesus said, "I came not to answer questions," or "I say I came not to answer questions on my first day to you about what I should wear and what I shouldn't wear, what you should wear and shouldn't wear. Those are things that we should pray for and contemplate upon. But as I ponder, I am wondering who else Jesus is in awe of. Seems easy to think of not who he is in awe of, but who he was not in awe of. Like the Pharisees, who represented the established Jewish temple. They were the head of the worship community. They were the ones that we would, you know, look today as the bishop types. Or the other side of that. He was not in awe of the Herodians in Mark 12:13. Then they sent to him some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in what he said. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and have a deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality." What a trap. "But teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Is it lawful then, they ask a question, "to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a coin." So they bring him the Roman coin. As I delve into this dialogue with Jesus and the Pharisees and the Herodians, I hope you are seeing some of the same arguments that we have in contemporary society today here in America. And I'm not talking about this last election and the Republicans and the Democrats, but I'm talking about between government, those who believe government should be providing the answers, and those who believe that it should be our corporate capital system that provides the answers to our world. Back to Jesus. And they brought him a denarius. We've already talked about it. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this on this coin? Whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." It was the head of Caesar. And Jesus said to them, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give to God the things that are God's." And yes, Jesus was prepared to give the government that which needs to be the government's. On the other hand, he was, as the world around him, aware of the abusive power of Herod and the followers. What do we know about Herod? Herod was assigned by Caesar Augustus, or the Herod before that was assigned by Caesar himself, but to govern that part of the world. Boy, did he govern it. He built so many cities and structures in honor of the Roman power. He built the city of Caesarea, still today a beautiful city on the shores of the Mediterranean that Rebecca and I visited a few years ago. Caesarea, named it after Caesar. He built Caesarea Philippi, north of Galilee, way up there. And around in that, even though Herod himself was half Jewish, in that city they focused on all the Roman gods, and they were there in Caesarea Philippi. Oh, you've heard of maybe Masada. He built that as one of his own places to go have hideouts and getaways in the desert. And he built the Herodian, the great palace where we discovered in the last few years he was buried. Who built those in his behalf? Who built these huge structures? And one place I mentioned, did not mention, was the city of Sepphoris, not mentioned in the scripture, but 3 miles north of Nazareth. A huge Roman city up on a hill that we believe that it was Jesus and his brothers and his father that worked there to help build that city. It was the peasants that did that work and got the low pay built by Herod, got the credit. In a divided world between the wealthy that were either Roman or those who managed to be tolerated by the Romans, and then the peasant class, Jesus knew who was regarded as the powerful, and the people of means, and those who simply got by with very little. Beyond the leadership of the powers that be, there were others that Jesus did not hold in awe. Mark 11, we note that Jesus confronted those who sold in the temple courtyard. You all have heard that on Palm Sunday so many times. And Isaiah, of course, declared, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And Jesus, of course, did not lift up the disciples, his apostles and all. Peter, he told him even at one point, "Get behind me, Satan." He did not lift up those people in awe, the people that we have worshipped in our lives and read in in the Gospels. But he was in awe. In Mark 12:29, we detect that Jesus was in awe, and it was the few that loved the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, to whom Jesus was in awe. He was in awe of the little children and said, "Let the children come to me," even though the apostles had said, "Don't bother him." Question that confronts us regarding the widow giving her mite or penny on this day is, how realistic is her example to we who profess to follow Jesus Christ on this day? How practical is it to apply the widow's action of all who confess in the forgiveness and salvation of sin and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord? And are these legitimate questions for this time, or are they just another way for us to avoid following Jesus our Lord? We too easily desire to worship Christ but not follow him. Upon listening to Christian radio this week here in Lancaster, as I tried to learn my way around the city by listening to discovering what our radio stations are, I caught on Christian radio a discussion, post-election discussion. And it got into this fact about these people who believe the government should take care of them, and the commentator mentioned, "You know, these people ought to go visit the third world. Then they would come back and know how good they have it." I wondered, Is that the right way? You're poor, but someone else is poor? As his arrogance popped out, I wondered what would have happened if the widow's mite had been dropped in the middle of the post-election conversation. Would he be willing to concede all that our capitalistic system, as it currently is designed and practiced, many times excludes many people all around the world from being able to participate? Many years ago, on one of my trips to the Holy Land, I visited Gaza. I had seen all the great holy sites. Going to Gaza, we knew we would see Samson's place, all other holy sites. But we were in a van, and our guide was a man, a Christian Palestinian named Zugbi Zugbi, and I became friends with the Zugbi family at that point for many years, still today. And we would come to a checking point, and there would be a Palestinian standing there, and he would nod, and so our driver would know we could move on to the next checking point. And finally, we got down to the heart of Gaza. One of the first things we did was to discover that the day before, there had been a bombing by Israelis of an apartment building. It was a rather new-looking apartment building. The way they're made in the Holy Land is they stack on top of each other, and one family lives on one, and one family lives on the next level, and they keep stacking. And this apartment building had been bombed, for there was told that there were terrorists living in it. All the people in the apartment building were putting up their Red Cross tents out in the makeshift yard around it. We got to go visit a nonprofit organization sponsored by some Americans and talk about what we had just observed and the tears of the people that we didn't understand because they were speaking in Arabic. And as we talked, the presenter told us to get up and walk over here on this table and look around, and he said, "These are fragments from the bombing." It was amazing. One of them had the words on it, a little fragment, "Made in the United States of America." I was not in awe that we provide weapons around the world that often take advantage of the powerless. Not that there might have been terrorists there, but there were the rest of the people there as well. What are the answers in this troubling world? For the last 9 months, I served as interim pastor at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church. I'm not a Lutheran pastor. I have standing in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, of which I was raised, and the United Church of Christ. After Katrina, after many of the people in that church had volunteered to go down to New Orleans and Mississippi and work and serve people in need there, they came back and they said, "We have to do something here in Charleston, West Virginia." And they set up a dinner called Trinity's Table. The first night, on Sunday night, of having a dinner, they said they would have a dinner every Sunday evening, no matter what day or time of the year, to feed the hungry and the homeless in Charleston. They started with two or three people. By the time I came many years later, they now serve more than 300 servings every Sunday evening in the church, a church somewhat similar to this one. Volunteers work all weekend. I said to them, "What is my job as the pastor?" Do you want me to help serve, cook the meal? What am I supposed to do? You have one job here, Pastor. That is to greet those who come to eat, mingle with them, and also the volunteers who come to serve. So I did. For 9 months, every Sunday evening, I sat down at tables with different homeless people. And yes, I found some that were so angry, so corrupt, had been to prison, still didn't see the light of day. But then there were those who were like the widow giving her mite. Just like they had it in their hand. Oh, they didn't go to church because they didn't feel welcome in the mainline middle-class church. Some tried some of the other churches. The church itself, Trinity, told the story that when we first started doing this, many in the church said, "You mean we're going to have those people here?" And others said, "Yes, those people." Some of those people I discovered, no matter how much own poverty they had, they gave their all to the rest who were in a similar situation. They served them, they loved them, they were with them. They gave their all. What a witness to me. The question is, what is the response of the church? One of the things I'm in awe of and have been for years as I learn and study the mission, as you have a brochures out into the entranceway, of the United Church of Christ, near and far. There are times at the United Church of Christ, you all give your all. And God bless you for it around the world. And those are the people that Jesus Christ is in awe of. Those who love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the task of the church. I hope my time with you will be helping all of us together to discover the task of supporting those who are willing to give their all, as the widow gave her all. And what that means, not to exclude the wealthy, but to love them as we love our neighbor. Not to exclude anyone, but to love them as we love our neighbor. In the name of Jesus Christ.